God bless you as you give. I want to share with you a little teaching tonight from the book of Proverbs. I absolutely love the book of Proverbs. I think it's packaged just perfect for us. There's 31 chapters in there, and if you have never done this, you should make a practice of at least trying it once. Go through a month and read a chapter every morning, and you'll be amazed at how some of the questions and issues that come up during your day are answered by what you read that morning. It is one of the most pragmatic books in the entirety of the Bible, because it is illustrative of how we make decisions, how we choose, and how we act, and how we live, and what God does when we come through with obedience. And so anyway, just try it sometime. You'll be amazed. Well, what I want to talk to you about tonight, I'm entitling it the Invitation. And as I said, I've always had a special love for the message of these three chapters in particular. They uniquely stand out in this section because of a life promised to those who seek after wisdom and the fear of the Lord. I've seen so many believers go from crisis to crisis in a never-ending cycle of needing prayer, needing a miracle, or living in a state of constant spiritual warfare. It's heartbreaking to see these believers whose walk with God could aptly be framed in terms of perpetual rescue missions. Now, what I want to really stress here is this. We're all going to have issues at times. We're all going to have conflicts at times. We're all going to have attacks at times from the enemy. We're going to go through things that stress us. And part of that is God's plan to grow us up. But let me just say, when people constantly are living with one crisis after another, when they just go to one, to the other, 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 that's not God's plan. So what we're going to discover here in these three chapters, hopefully, is that God has a plan for that. This is a major truth, I think, that needs to be proclaimed, founded on principles throughout this amazing book, which I simply want to introduce in these first three chapters. These principles reveal some of what it would be like, what we would call preventative maintenance in our life as Christians. These principles reveal, following God's wisdom and leadership, that he's actually going before us to clear a path for us. As a result, many of the stresses that tend to litter our lives can be avoided, and the need to be rescued is less frequent because we routinely choose the paths that he is guarding and blessing. Are you all with me? There is a lifestyle for us and a pattern of living for us that God has already said, I'm going to bless this. I'm going to go before you. I'm going to set things in motion for you. I'm in these places, and if you will travel this way, you're going to find blessing. And yeah, there'll be some opposition. There'll be some difficulties along the way. That's just part of it. But overall, I'm talking about a theme of life that finds us being blessed because we're doing certain things that God has ordained. And a lot of people don't think about that. They're so focused on what they want to do, and they're literally trying to get God to fulfill their plan. And they're frustrated often because God's not really buying into their plan. Can I get somebody to say amen? Does anybody know what I'm talking about in this room? And if you don't, then we're just going to have to share it with all those people that didn't come tonight, because I'm telling you, there are a lot of people that just literally, if something's not going wrong and they're not in distress, they don't even have a walk with God because they don't know anything else. It's just a matter of constantly needing a miracle, needing prayer, needing this, needing that, needing the other thing, and they don't have any victory, they don't have any joy, they don't have any testimony of God's fulfillment, and I'm telling you, that is not God's plan. So let's take a look tonight, and maybe you can get on the same page with me here on this. The first words of the book of Proverbs compel us to search for and find wisdom. the constant theme of wisdom versus foolishness. We find it over and over. 140 times wisdom and its derivatives will be given as the path of life, blessing, honor, and favor of God. This is what God wants for us. While its polar opposite, foolishness, is said to bring death, poverty, condemnation, and disgrace. It's just plain when you read the book. And so you may have a mix of these things at any given time, but I will say this to you. To the degree that we walk in wisdom, we will find the conflicts and the issues and the upsets and the problems and the duress lowering. And we'll find the paths of peace. And we'll find the paths of prosperity. We'll find all kind of good things that God has for us when we begin to walk in his ways. Now, there's a principle in the New Testament, faithful in little leads to rulership over much. And so there's this deal where some of the things that we read in here seem, I don't really know that that's all that important. But let me say, whatever God says is important is hugely important. They're his criterion for blessing. And so we need to understand that a lot of the stuff is cause and effect. And if I sow to the flesh, I'm going to reap corruption. If I sow to foolishness, I'm going to reap difficulty. And it's just that way. Verse 7 sets the benchmark for our search by issuing a start here principle. Let me read it to you. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom and knowledge. It is the place where when we begin to have the fear of the Lord, we are beginning to get ourselves in blessing territory. Now, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, yes. But fools, it says, despise wisdom and instruction. All of us need wisdom. The Bible tells us that if we have an issue and we don't understand what it is, James tells us that we're to ask for wisdom and the Lord will give it and never make us feel ashamed for asking. Wisdom is what God would do if he were you. Wisdom is his understanding of the appropriateness of a situation. Wisdom is looking through a situation and being able to look beyond the cause and effects of all and see what's going on. And God always gives us wisdom when we ask him. Now, wisdom, or the fear of the Lord, I should say, is something that a lot of people mistake. Fear, as referred to here, is not the terror of a tyrant, but rather the awe and respect that leads to obedience. I remember in my growing up, I played basketball for many, many years and up into college, and I had coaches along the way, and some of them were just iron-fisted, and they were mean, and they demanded this, and they demanded that, and they got it. But it wasn't any fun. And 9 times out of 10, those teams were not effective. But I had other coaches along the way that I respected so much. Because first of all, they were good basketball players themselves. Secondly, because I respected them and because I saw qualities in them, I wanted to please them. And I found that my teammates wanted to please them. And we were extremely effective and extremely good together because we were serving not out of fear of what was going to happen to us in practice the next day after the game, but because we wanted to please our coach. We wanted him to look down and say, well done. We wanted to see the results on the scoreboard for sure. But it was amazing how the results on the scoreboard seemed to function along with trying to please a coach that we respected. And so I'm saying that in our walk with God, a lot of people are still stuck a testament behind. They're still trying to win God's favor by doing everything right. And the performance mentality is there. But the fear has replaced the love that's supposed to be there. Let me just say, when we understand who God is and what he's about and what he wants to do in our lives and what he wants to do through us and for us, it's not hard to respect him and it's not hard to love him and it's not hard to want to serve him because he is who he is. That's what the fear of the Lord is about. And once you get that down, everything else starts falling into place. But otherwise, we're getting browbeaten over this and browbeaten over that. You got to give money. You got to be at church every time the doors are open. You got to this, you got to that. You're a testament behind is all I'm saying. That plan didn't work. That's why Jesus came. And he has made us acceptable in the beloved. And when we think about that, oh my gosh, where I was headed, the impossibility of living up to what the standards of God are. I could never have done it, but look what he's done for me. Look what Jesus did. He left heaven. He didn't have to. He came and he took on flesh. He didn't have to. He was abused. He took on my sins and your sins. He was hurt. He was wounded. He was tortured. And he did that for me. Why would I not want to serve him? And not only that, he says, hey, I'm not going to forsake you. I may die, I may be resurrected and go to heaven, but I am going to be there interceding for you. And one day I'm coming back for you. That what I've been preparing for you all this time, you're going to come and live there with me. You're going to be with me where I am. You're going to see my glory. You're going to participate in eternity with me. Guys, it's the best deal ever. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. It's the beginning of wisdom. And so if we get that right, everything else starts to slot into place. When he says, don't do this, guys, don't do this. He's not saying it because he's a cosmic killjoy. He's saying it because he knows good and well where that leads. It's the path of the foolish. And if you walk the path of the foolish, you end up in a place that's not good. I'm preaching better than you're amening right now, let me just tell you. We got to understand this. We got to understand this. That obedience to the truth that we're going to see here is the hugest element and seeing your life turn around and to be successful and not to repeat the sins of generations prior and not to be driven by the iniquities of our fathers and so forth and so on. We can turn that thing around and we could be the most blessed generation on the planet. So walk with me through this. Verse 8. This verse instructs us to really listen and not to forsake his counsel. Everybody needs counsel. Everybody needs to have their ways scrutinized. And God does that through his word. And the implication is plain. Other sources of input are to be judged based on their agreement or lack thereof with God's word. Honor and blessing are promised to those who follow this path. Let me read the verse to you. My son, hear the instruction of your father, and do not forsake the law of your mother. Verse 9, for they will be a graceful ornament on your head and chains about your neck. And that is not chains of bondage, but chains of people that would wear chains would be gold chains. There would be an enhancement to them and a showing of wealth to them. So we see that there's a sense here that we really need to take this seriously. We can't just blow it off. We can't just, you know, a lot of people go to church. There's a certain amount of entertainment value in going to church if you're interested in the things of God. And we hear a lot. We are hearing so much in our generation. You can get a podcast 24/7. You've got books everywhere. You've got voices everywhere. There's a lot of stuff that we hear. But I think we equate somehow the hearing of truth to the experiencing of God's life and blessing. But there is no blessing due for just hearing it. If we hear it and go away and don't do it, then it actually becomes a condemnation to us in effect because we know to do good, but we don't do it. And so it's important that we understand that this is not just to be heard, it's to be followed and literally obeyed. We get down to verses 10 through 19. These verses portray a scenario of temptation to pursue other forms of wisdom and their deadly results. And I'm not going to spend time going through that, but you might want to read that. There's a whole lot of things going on in our lives that may fall into one of these lists here somewhere along the way, and we need to look and find out why that's happening. It isn't always because the devil's on our case. It isn't always because people don't understand us. It isn't always because the world's just a bad place. Sometimes it's because we are walking on a path that leads precisely to the situation that we're in. It's a rough crowd tonight, Charity. It's a rough bunch. I know I don't like this either, because I want to blame it on something else sometimes. I want to blame this or that or the economy or the government or something. Really, it's my problem. I hatched it. I planted the seeds. I did something, and it's now come up in my backyard, and I'm having to deal with it, and I don't like it. And I'm saying, God, you got to get me out of this. And he may come with a brush hog and get rid of it all, but I'm just telling you, it's there because I planted it in most cases. How many of you have been, since you grew up and you've got kids now, how many of you are praying for crop failure or stuff that you actually planted way back? Let me just see your hands. How many honest people do we have? We have six honest people. Awesome. There's a need for crop failure on some of the stuff. And so, verses 20 through 23. Let's see if we do any better with that one. Here we have a declaration of the open invitation to all who will hear. The simple, or the naive, it says. The scornful are called to turn from their naivete and scoffing and embrace wisdom. A lot of people don't know what's happening to them. They don't know why it's like this. Why is my life always like this? Well, probably because you're naive to the fact that you're not being obedient. There's stuff that we're just not paying attention to because our family's always done it this way, or our friends all do it this way, and we just can't figure out why it's working out the way it is. There's a good chance that the naivete of our lives need to be exposed through truth, and there needs to be accountability to that truth. And when we become accountable to that truth, obedience begins to now sow other seeds in our life, and we get on another path, and we begin to depart from the old path, and it seems different, and it seems fearful, and because it's not familiar territory to us, but it's leading somewhere good, but we're not so sure. And there's a comfort zone. You know, we talk to people sometimes that are being abused in a relationship, sometimes quite violently, and you say, look, we need to change this situation. We need to call in law enforcement. We need to get counseling. We need to do this or that or the other thing. And people will avoid doing that because it's different. It may be painful. It may be a discovery process, may not be pleasant, but they'll go right back into that abusive thing and still complain about it and ask for prayer about it and all the rest of it, but they won't do anything to change. And this is what we're talking about here. There needs to be some motive in us to actually do some things that God is calling us to do. And the naivete of thinking, well, you know, I don't know what to do. And, well, no, there is answers, and we can find those answers. The promise to pour or gush out the Holy Spirit and to make a pouring out of a torrent of words is the way it was originally written. A pouring out of a torrent of words, God's wisdom that can be known to them. Listen to this. He says in verse 23, turn at my rebuke. You say, well, I don't like rebukes, but you know what? If it takes a rebuke of behavior that's destroying you, the word of God or a faithful minister that speaks power, speaks truth to power, can tell you, listen, this is wrong. And if the Lord rebukes you that way, God bless you. He's rebuking you because he hates the position you find yourself in. Turn at my rebuke, he says, and I will pour out my spirit in a torrent of words towards you. It does no good until you're motivated and you get in the harness of God's will. It does no good to hear his commands. They become condemnation. I'm telling you, some people say, I just need a word from the Lord. I just need a word from the Lord. Well, God says, if you will turn, I will give you one. You know what you must do. If you're being dishonest in business, then you got to turn away from that. If you're being unfaithful to your mate, you've got to turn away from that. Your mind is torturously turning the wrong way. You're going down a path that leads to death. You just can't keep on the path that you know is wrong and keep asking God, I just need a word. I just need prayer. I just need help. No, no, what you need is to repent. Turn. Go another way. And God says, my word is on its way. I'm going to meet you in the turning. Now, that's the key to this. We know the truth, but to the degree we're hesitant to follow it, God can't move. He'll just have to let us eat the fruit of our own labors. He'll have to just let us suffer because we refuse to take his way over our way. Hate to be that blunt, but that's just the way it is. Verses 24 through 32, this section details the results of the foolish who ignore his offer. And it isn't pretty. Listen to this. Let me read the first one. Turn at my rebuke, and surely I will pour out my spirit on you. I will make my words known to you because I've called you. But because I had called you and you refused, I have stretched out my hand and no one regarded because you disdained all my counsel and would have none of my rebuke. I will also laugh at your calamity. I will mock when your terror comes. When your terror comes like a storm and your destruction comes like a whirlwind, when distress and anguish come upon you, they will call on me, but I will not answer. They will seek me diligently, but they will not find me because they hated knowledge and did not choose the fear of the Lord. They would have none of my counsel and despise my every rebuke. Therefore, they shall eat the fruit of their own way and be filled to the full with their own fancies. For the turning away of the simple or foolish will slay them, and the complacency of fools will destroy them. But whosoever listens to me will dwell safely and will be secure without fear of evil. See, there's always a way back, folks. There's always a way back. Verses 32 and 33 provide two promises, a tragic one for those that turn away, while the other is a wonderful blanket promise to the wise and obedient. Chapter 2 opens with three ifs. If number one relates to a person's receiving, treasuring, and seeking to understand wisdom. Let me read it to you. It says this, my son, if you receive my words and treasure my commands within you, so that you incline your ear to wisdom and apply your heart to understanding, yes, if, second if, diligently seeking discernment and understanding, if you cry out for discernment and lift up your voice for understanding, the third if you seek her as silver, place a high priority and value on obtaining wisdom, and search for her as hidden treasures, then, see, that's the condition, then you will understand the fear of the Lord. In other words, if you really understand what God is about and what he's doing and you're seeking discernment, you seek the right answers for the right reasons, you're going to start to understand the fear of the Lord because you're going to know that he is on your side. You're going to know that his wisdom is for your good. You're going to know, what was I thinking when I insisted God do my thing? What was I thinking? I mean, he's the one that created the universe. He's the one that maintains the universe. Why am I thinking I know more than him? Why am I thinking that my ways are higher than his ways? I'm sure this crowd doesn't have that issue, but I found myself having that issue sometimes. I like my idea. Do I have any brothers here? I really like my idea, God. I know yours is good, but I really like mine. And when God doesn't get with my program, It's frustrating. But I'll tell you something, when you really understand who we're dealing with here. Other night, when I was in Africa, we were, they had a total eclipse of the moon, and we were hundreds of miles from really any electric lights, and sitting out in the middle of the Shashi River, which was dry and sand, just an amazing place, and we were watching that eclipse. And so every star that you could imagine was there. And I've seen that before, but that night, it just, something about the majesty of that whole thing. The Milky Way looked like a solid stripe almost. All the constellations, you could just see everything, and more and more and more. The harder you looked, the more there was. And I'm thinking, God, you know every one of those by name. I can't even hardly remember my friend's name sometime, and you know them by name, and they're displayed there to declare your glory. And man has never even yet, with all his ability and all his science, all the telescopic assistance, we've never yet been able to find the end of the universe. I think I can trust you. You know, I think it's going to be okay. Everything that you created is still going along. I mean, I know people are freaking out about global warming and all that nonsense, but the bottom line is it's going to be okay till it's over. He's already told us how it's going to be over. We're not going to choke to death. But the bottom line is I saw something. You know, sometimes it just takes something to break in on you. And it broke in on me in a fresh way the other night out in the middle of that river in Africa. And I'm just thinking, God, how puny my faith is. How I have discounted you because of all the stuff we deal with. Because of the unanswered prayers that I've prayed. And the things that didn't turn out like I wanted them to turn out. But God, I'm so glad I belong to you. And I'm so glad you not only know the star's name, but you know my name. And you know what I have need of before I even ask? And Father, I'm sorry. I'm sorry that I act like you don't. I'm sorry that I indiscriminately change or choose my will instead of your will sometimes. I should have taken you all with me to the Shashi River. But please understand that he's a lot bigger than you think. He's a lot wiser than you think. And he's a whole lot better than you think. And he wants more for you than you think. And when he says, please do this, he's just wanting to release you into the way of blessing as opposed to the way of cursing. And it's your option. It's your option. It's my option. These three ifs are important. Talks about hunger, motivation, and doing something with it, and seeking after what's really important. Verses 5 through 6, here we see the revealing of the rewards for these actions and desires mentioned in the first four verses. The rewards are, number one, an understanding of the fear of the Lord, which is the beginning of knowledge and wisdom. Second is the knowledge of God. You're going to learn something about him that's personal and intimate. You're going to know him better. And third, wisdom, knowledge, and understanding will be yours. I don't know of anybody that doesn't want more wisdom, knowledge, and understanding. And if you don't, you need to fix that. Because it's not good to be dumb. It's not good to be foolish and unwise. It's not good to be any of those things. Nothing good happens to people that are content with that. Verse 7 and 8. Here we find a promise that the Lord has stored up. Listen to this. He has stored up sound wisdom for the upright. In other words, those of us that are doing what we're looking for and seeing and learning, that would be the operating in the fear of the Lord and seeking after wisdom. That's a powerful verse. Let me read it, 7 and 8 here. He stores up sound wisdom for the upright. He is a shield to those that walk uprightly. He guards the paths of justice and preserves the way of his saints. Here's the clincher, folks. He's a shield to them. A shield. What, how do you get that? By walking in the paths of justice. By walking uprightly. Where it talks of, the picture here is almost like this, that there is a thoroughfare. We see this sometimes when politicians come through town. I remember when the president of Ethiopia came to visit us, we had to go in motorcade everywhere. And in many cases, you know, the police were lining the streets and we're driving fast through all these places. And there were, every intersection, they'd block those off so we could go through. They were guarding. The police were guarding. The Secret Service were guarding. The ambulance was trailing behind the car all the time. It was just amazing. You really felt like you could go in a hurry. You could go anywhere. You weren't worried about anything because you were being guarded the whole way. Well, the picture here is just like that. It's almost like the angelic hosts are guarding the pathways that God has ordained for us. In other words, when you're obeying Him and walking in the Spirit and living for God and you're living upright, there is a certain protectiveness that is around you. You may run into obstacles. You may have your ups and your down days, but ultimately, the angel of the Lord is there to protect you as you walk uprightly. I mean, it's right here. There's no interpretation of original languages or anything to help us get there. It's right here. And when we understand that, walking uprightly is not a burden to us. It's just smart. It's just smart. You don't want to cut corners. You don't want to live a life of a lie. You don't want to play games. You want to do it right. And it says He preserves the way of His saints. And I don't know, all that language just makes me feel really excited about walking with God. And I just got to tell you this. Over my life, I've had so many times when God would, you know, major changes. I mean, pick up here and go there with $50 in your pocket and no job, but do it. And you get on a plane and you fly to a new place and you start a new life. And every time I've done that, which the Lord has asked me to do, He has been already there. He's already prepared the way, and things turned out amazingly and above and beyond what I could ask or think. He opened new doors, new vistas, new opportunities, new relationships. I'm going, God, how'd you do that? What a dumb question. But He's God. I mean, He knows everything. He knows everybody. He knows the doors He needs to open, the windows He needs to open, the blessings He needs to pour out. He knows how to resource what He says. And some people don't know that experience. And so I'm just telling you, it is exciting. Sometimes it's scary. But whatever God asks you to do, He asks you to do for good purposes, for good reason, and He has blessing in mind. And the amazing thing about it is it just builds something up inside of you. And you face life with an understanding that, hey, God's big. He's able to do exceedingly above all I can ask or think. And I'm asking on this level and God's willing on this level. Maybe it's time for me to cast off from the shore. Maybe it's time for me to give Him my boat to deal what He wants. You know, maybe it's time for me to trust God and to understand. And the first way I do that is being upright where I am, doing the right thing where I am, being the right person where I am. And God says, I'm going to preserve your way. I'm going to do it for you. That's His way. That's His job. Boy, I got to hurry here. Verses 9 and 10. Then you will understand righteousness and justice, equity and every good path. When wisdom enters your heart and knowledge is pleasant to your soul. How many of you have ever picked up your Bible and read it and it wasn't pleasant to your soul? Ouch. Ooh, Lord. I don't like to read Jeremiah. Because there's some harsh stuff that's said in there. There's some disappointing stuff that's said in there that I can relate to, unfortunately. And there's sometimes when it's not pleasant to my soul what I'm reading about here. When I see the nature of God, sometimes my nature is not so close to that that I'm comfortable with what I'm reading. But the problem is I'm not supposed to stop reading at that point. I'm supposed to keep reading at that point and maybe put some things into practice so the next time I read this, it's more pleasant to my soul. Does that make any sense to anybody? I mean, that's what this is for. It's not just for discussion purposes or preaching fodder. It is because it's the way we're supposed to live. And so, anyway, just take that as it is. We get the understanding about discernment, and we have gained, do in themselves constitute preservation and deliverance from evil when they govern our lives. Then the remaining verses of the chapter catalog the kinds of things we avoid and how to persevere in God's blessing. 11 and 12, discretion will preserve you. Understanding will keep you. Trust me on this. God is involved in this process here, but understand the tool that you have to get preservation is discretion. How many of you have ever been in a situation where you were with some people that were talking in certain ways and doing certain things, and you felt uncomfortable with it? How many of you have been there? Everybody has, I'm sure. Do you have enough experiences with that that sometimes you went with it and sometimes you backed away from it? I am not a prophet in this moment necessarily, but I'm going to say the times that you went with it when you felt you shouldn't didn't turn out so hot. And on the other hand, when you use wisdom and you use your discernment and you backed away from a situation that was uncomfortable and wrong on the surface, you probably live to be glad that you did that. That's the tool. Use your discernment. You pray, God, direct me. God, give me understanding, give me wisdom. And when he does, you have to use it. Because in the using of discretion, preservation comes. Understanding will keep you and deliver you from the way of evil. And that gives a list of types of situations and people here and what they're doing and what they're saying that bring you down if you don't use those things. Chapter 3 is a literal menu of blessings for a continued life of seeking and walking in wisdom and understanding. In other words, if you walk in wisdom and understanding, there is a list, a menu, as it were, here of things God wants to do for you. And this is a powerful chapter. Let me read some of it to you. My son, do not forget my law, but let your heart keep my commands for length of days and long life and peace they will add to you. Every day I read news results and stuff that's on the line, and every day there is a thing that gives you another couple of years of life or will take away a couple of years of life. Health things and habits that people have and foods that they eat and so on and so forth. There's truth to all of that. But a lot of this that we're dealing with here is God says, listen, if you will do some things here and keep my commands, your heart is going to respond to me. There's going to be a peace. There's going to be a length of days and a long life that you can count on because you're walking with me in this way. Are there anomalies to that? Are there people that die too young that are doing these things? Yeah, there probably are. I'm not going to say there's not. But this is here for a reason. This is here for general information. Don't forget my law. Let your heart keep my commands. There's something that happens to us, like one of the Proverbs says, the wicked flee when no one's in pursuit. It's amazing. When you are being wicked, you always feel like somebody's coming after you. You react. Because you feel guilty. There's something not right here. I'm out of sync with where I should be. And you begin to act in different ways and avoid things. And just, I don't know, it's just not healthy. And stress builds up in people that have guilt. And so God said, don't do that then. You're going to live longer. says, let not mercy and truth forsake you. If you can't forgive somebody, if you can't show mercy to somebody, you're going to get bitter. Don't let truth forsake you. Don't turn your back on Scripture. Don't become a person that just turns your back on things and lives your own way, writes your own rules, and so forth. He says, bind them around your neck. Mercy and truth. Mercy and truth. Bind them around your neck. When something's around your neck, you notice it all the time. You're aware of it all the time. And you need to understand that these two things are critical to peace and long life. Verse 4. And so find favor and high esteem in the sight of God and man. This is the truth. When you are a person of integrity, when you're a person that has the ability to show mercy, it is amazing how God gives you favor. First of all, with himself, because he is a giver of mercy. And he's a speaker of truth. And so God is going to be blessing you because of that alone. But mankind will also do so because mercy is an attribute of God. Mercy is a trait that's not often found in the marketplace. We want to deal with people. We want to put people down. The system today is everybody be outraged at everybody else. Let's don't forgive anybody. Let's don't show mercy to anybody. You got to fight for yourself because nobody else will mentality. And it's ugly out there right now. And I'll tell you what, there's going to be a lot of people with health issues because of that very thing. Favor and high esteem with God and man. Verses 5 and 6, directing to straighten out our path. I love this. Please get this one. Trust in the Lord. Most of you can quote it. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him or lean on him, and he shall direct your path. The word direct there literally means to straighten out your path. Some of us understand the need for that. There's a lot of twists and turns, it seems, and it's confusing, and we don't know where. God wants to straighten out your path. He wants to make a highway for you to walk on. He wants to make the low places high and the high places low so you can run on that highway. He wants you to understand. He wants it easy for you. He doesn't want it to be difficult and confusing all the time. It's going to be health to your flesh, strength to your bones, 7 and 8. 9 and 10, there's conditional prosperity. Listen to this. This is the one you've all been waiting for. Honor the Lord with your possessions and with the first fruits of all your increase, so your barns will be filled with plenty and your vats will overflow with new wine. This promise is a dual promise. It is a promise for natural prosperity. If you are in poverty, the last thing you can afford to do is not to give the first fruits of your labors. Your tithe, you giving God at least the 10%, at least the 10%, is amazing. It's the best investment you ever make because he said, I will rebuke the devourer for your sake. Will you get a bigger paycheck? I don't know, but your car may break down less. Your kids may get sick less. Things won't come in the mail that you weren't counting on having to pay. I will rebuke the devourer. Whatever stealing from you, God says, I'll take him on. I'll take him on. But first, you have to do what you can do to get on that program. And if you don't do what you can do to get on that program, you're going to be coming to us and saying, hey, pray for my finances. My finances are, you know, this way or that way. We're struggling. We're this, we're that, we're the other thing. You put God first in your finances, and you are going to see a change. I've done this for 40-some-odd years, and I've watched people for almost all that time in ministry. And I'm telling you that God is not a man that he should lie. We want God's blessing. Well, God, if I win the lottery, I'll give to missions. No, you won't. And what the heck are you doing playing the lottery anyhow? You know, that's a scripture I just quoted to you there. Verses 11 and 12. There's going to be loving correction. My son, do not despise the chastening of the Lord, nor detest his correction. For whom the Lord loves, he corrects, just as a father, a son in whom he delights. Happiness, length of days, riches and honor, pleasantness and peace, and a tree of life are promised in verses 13 through 18. Guys, it's the best deal in town. Verse 22 and 23, life, grace, safety in your journey, and no stumbling. Verses 24 through 26, safety, sweet sleep, and confidence. Verse 32, secret counsel when God speaks to you in the heart. Verse 33 through 35, blessing on the home, the grace, and the glory of God. The next chapter, now close, continues with the same theme, and I want to read to you verses 7 through 9. Wisdom is the principal thing. Therefore, get wisdom. In all you're getting, get understanding. Exalt her, and she will promote you. She will bring you honor and when you embrace her. She will place on your head an ornament of grace. A crown of glory she will deliver to you. God hasn't come to put a burden on us that we can't bear. He's come to share wisdom with us. And that wisdom has a fruit. Understanding has fruit. Blessing after blessing after blessing after blessing after blessing. And I'm telling you, I'm not embarrassed to chase blessing. Blessing is better than cursing. Christians need to come to the point where we get out of the pity party time and we start looking to see why I'm in this mess I'm in. And we do what we can do so God can do what only God can do. It's not legalism. It's covenants, folks. And a covenant is made between two parties. When one does what they're supposed to do, the other does what they do. And that's what we've been given, is a covenant. A covenant. And if we don't keep it, we don't get the benefit. Will we go to heaven? Maybe. Probably. But are we just about going to heaven? If that's all it was, I would drown you in the baptistry. Send you right on. Make it easier for all of us. But that's not the program. The program is to have a life that everybody starts saying, wow, wow, wow. And our message is you can have this life. Some of us have a life nobody wants. We got to work on that. And if you're down tonight, if you're in one of those places tonight where you said, man, my life just stinks. This isn't condemnation. And there may be other factors involved than the ones I've talked about here tonight. So understand, this is a concept. This is a teaching. This is a reality of the kingdom of God that we must be aware of so we just don't settle in the mully grub somewhere. Would you stand? Would you just close your eyes for a moment? I just want you to be honest with the Lord right now. I'm not asking you to come forward. I'm not asking you to admit anything to anybody. I'm just saying if you're here tonight and you know that you need to turn from a way that's not the way of wisdom in some case, maybe more than one case, but if you're walking in a way that's not the way of wisdom and understanding, if it's not upright, and you're saying, I got to turn, and tonight I'm going to turn, I just want you to raise your hand real quick. Just raise your hand real quick. Yeah. Father, you see the hearts of these individuals right now. And you're convicting about this and this particular turn. And they're saying right now, I am going to turn. God, would you just give them the kind of grace and just shower them with love right now. God, would you begin to pour out on them encouragement and the strength and the mercy and the grace that is so necessary in moments like this. Help them, Lord Jesus, to do exactly as you're saying. And never look back. And for the rest of us, Lord, I think I can speak probably for most people here. Would you just grant us wisdom? Oh, God, put a hunger in our hearts for wisdom and more of it. And once we've found it, God, help us to walk in it. Help us not to turn aside for more exciting options. Change our hearts, Lord Jesus, until we have the fear of the Lord and begin to walk a new path. Thank you for that tonight. Thank you for making it possible and desirable. In Jesus' name.